The book of Galatians, chapter number 3, I'll leave you seated just for a moment as I look at, while I give you a preview so you don't stand too long. We began, oddly enough, we began at the first of the chapter. I've been going backwards through the chapters, but when you hit chapter 3, I decided to go to the front and work my way forward. And it starts out, "Old foolish Galatians." And we called it the folly of the Galatians. And the hearing of faith. How that, and the key phrase he says, "Have you received the Spirit," in verse 2, "by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" How did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law or the hearing of faith? So we titled that thought, "The Hearing of Faith, the Folly of the Galatians." Well, down in chapter 3, verse number 6, he tells us that even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. For righteousness. And so we saw the forgiveness of the gospel. And we talked a little bit about the history of faith. You see, faith precedes the law. And the Judaizers kept going back, "Well, the old way, the old way, the old way." And Paul, the Holy Spirit, says, if you want to go back to the really old way, let's go back to faith by grace through faith. That's how Abraham got in. Let's go back to that. The history of faith. Let's have a little history lesson and teach you that salvation by grace through faith was before the law. Well, tonight, stand with me now, if you will, chapter 3, verse number 15. The Bible says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant, which was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." Verse 18, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? Was it added because of transgressions?" Or it was added, rather. "It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Verse number 20, "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." Let's pray together tonight. As we look together at the thought, the hope of faith, the faithfulness of God. Let's pray. Father, help us now. I'm asking again, Lord, your will be done. Enlighten our hearts, Lord, open our minds. Put blinders on our imaginations and help us, Lord, to focus. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. We don't talk too much about covenants today, but we do talk a lot about contracts. I don't reckon you can do anything without a contract. You're going to go get a phone. You got to have sign a contract. If you want television, you got to sign a contract. If you want anything, you got to have a contract. Everything's a contract. Get your power turned on, you got to sign a contract. And so it's all about contracts. Well, so our generation knows a little bit about those contracts. Well, that's what he's going to talk about in verse number 15, and going to take a little time and establish some truths about contracts, or in this case, covenants between people. Between humans, human covenants. Look in verse number 15. He starts out with brethren. And so he addresses the Christian saints. Who's he talking to? He's given an illustration. Who's he talking with? He's addressing the Christian saints. And he says this, "I speak after the manner of men." In other words, he is not only addressing Christian saints, but he is appealing with common speech. He said, "I'm going to tell you something that everybody's familiar with. I'm going to tell you what kind of, this illustration I'm going to use, it's real common. It's nothing that you have to get a lawyer for. This is easy. This is simple. And he says this in verse number 15. Though it be but a man's covenant, just a man's covenant between two men. The problem with making covenants between men is that men are inherently sinners. And men will back out. They will hoodoo. They will undo. They will do all sorts of things if you don't get it in writing. Who in the world today would do like my grandpa did? He would shake hands with somebody and buy a tract of land. Shake their hand. That's what it was. That's all there was to it. Shook their hand. And that was the transaction. And there was no earnest money. There was not any of those other stuff. And it was a very simple process. It was done mostly by handshake. Well, those days are over for sure. And so he says, though it be but a man's covenant, even though the character of it and the characters involved in it, he tells us it's just human, it's just men. He said, but even among men, he says, yet if it be confirmed. What does that mean? If that contract is agreed upon, it's a binding contract. And if you don't have a contract, good luck getting anybody to do anything if you don't have a contract. If you can get it in writing, chances are you can get it enforced if it's written correctly. But if you can't get it in writing, chances are you'll never see it. Well, I'm going to do so-and-so, so-and-so later. We don't have to get that involved. I don't have to get the lawyer involved. Now, we'll do it. We just don't have to get the lawyer involved. You better get the lawyer involved. You better get it in writing. You better get triplicates. You better get witnesses. You better get notaries. You better get all that stuff in these days. Yet if it be confirmed, the Scripture says, no man disannul it. So if, even though it's among humans, even though if it's been confirmed and if it's been signed and duly sealed, even human contracts cannot be easily broken. There, if I can say it this way, it establishes a place of changelessness. There are lawyers that spend all their time trying to figure out how to get out of contracts. All the time. A lot of people don't know this, but this happened. When Camp Strauss was given, for people who've been in Transylvania County in length of time, you know this is true. Camp Strauss was given to Acosta. And it was given to the Acosta with the terms that it would never be sold. And it always had to be a place for the employees and a park for the employees. What's now Strauss Park? That was once a lake and picnic shed and tennis courts and all the rest of the stuff and picnic everything. That's where I grew up for all the Acosta employees. Big picnic every 4th of July, golf course, everything. It was all for the Acosta employees. Well, there was a little line in the contract that said that if the plant were ever to lose money for this many quarters in a row, it could be sold to keep from closing the plant. Now that's basically what it said. If the plant lost money for this many times in a row, then you could sell it. Well, the crowd that got it, the crowd that had it, they were bent on selling it. I tried to get the counter to buy it. They refused. We could have bought that thing. We could have bought that whole mountain and that whole property for under $800,000. And they refused. City refused. County refused. I tried. Because I knew something that was going on. I had inside track on something. They were getting pallets of bobbins, and the labels that were being put on the pallets of bobbins that were being shipped had the Pennsylvania plant's address on them, as if they were run and produced in Pennsylvania, even though they were being produced in Pisgah Forest. The Pisgah Forest plant never got credit for all of those bobbins that were run in Pisgah Forest. the Pennsylvania plant did. The same thing happened to a big multi-million dollar slitter that they brought in, a big Goebel splitter. Goebel, what was it called? Runs bobbins? Slitter, that's the word, slitter. They brought it in, set it all up, got it working, brought in the jackhammers, did all the work to it, got it all going. Another team come right in behind them, took it all apart, boxed it all up, sent it to Pennsylvania. Charged it to Pisgah Forest, sent it to Pennsylvania. So that they could show that the Brevard plant was losing money so they could sell off its assets. And that's how they sold off everything. They sold off the Thomas Farms. They sold off all of their assets. They sold off everything that they had. They sold it all off. And they parted it all out, and then they sold it to a foreign entity. He bankrupted, and therefore there was no recourse. And today it's an open field with weeds growing. And there's an old digester laying there, and there's one big sprocket off of one of the paper machines leaning up against the side of part of a foundation, and there's the guardhouse, and there's the medical center that's now a beer brewery. And that's what's left of the great Acosta plant. The railroad is gone, the powerhouse is gone, the water treatment facility is gone, everything's gone. That's what they did. Men are crooked. And men will do anything they can to get out of a contract. But the scripture says that though it's a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth, no man can cancel it. And he says, and addeth thereto. No man can change it under normal circumstances because there's a contract. There's a contract between two people. And if you exercise the contract, then you're locked in. Well, you see, God specialized in making contracts with people. Let me teach a little Bible college here just for a moment. Can anybody name the eight covenants in Scripture? Let me give them to you. The Edenic covenant. This was the terms that Adam and Eve lived by in the garden. The Adamic covenant. That was the terms that Adam and Eve were to live under after they sinned. The Noetic covenant. This was the conditions of when the earth was renovated. This was what was going to take place after the flood. The Abrahamic covenant. This was the promises that we'll deal with tonight that we're going to spend some more time with. The covenant that God made with Abraham and the Hebrew people. Then there was after that the Mosaic covenant, which was the law. And, of course, that's going to be dealt with here in our passage as well. There was the Palestinian covenant. That was the covenant that happened when they came into the land. And God said, as long as you stay in the land, as long as you do this, I'll do this, and I'll leave you in the land. And this will be my covenant with you. And then there was the Davidic covenant. That was between David and his heirs. And that was not just the Hebrew, but the royal Hebrew race. The royal Hebrew race of the tribe of Judah. And this would be not only for the time of David, but it would also concern the millennial reign and time to come and will yet still be filled when there's going to be a kinsman, redeemer, and king at the same time. And then there was the new covenant, the word for testament. If you look at some old Bibles, I don't guess the new ones do as far as how, but when it used to be, I remember picking up an old Bible and it would say in the fly leaf between the Old and New Testament, it would say the New Covenant. And it would sometimes say the New Testament underneath it. It's the same idea, Testament, Covenant, same idea, same thought. And so there's the Old Testament. The New Covenant was foretold in the Old Testament. It was ratified at Calvary by the blood of Christ. And that's when the New Covenant took place. So if you count those together, there are eight covenants that God has made with man. Some of those were, if you do this, I'll do that. And that's the way God dealt with them. Here's the deal. You do this. If you keep your end of the bargain, I'll do this. I'll keep my end of the bargain. But what's interesting, when God dealt with Abraham, there wasn't a whole lot of bargain to keep. God said, Abraham, I'm going to do this. And he did do it. And even though Abraham did not keep his end of the bargain, God still did it. And I'll go one step further, is still doing it. Do you understand that even though some of those covenants are as old as humanity, that they're still in place? Of course, we're still under the curse of sin and the things that were in that covenant of Adam. They're still in play. The fact that the seed of woman came, that was given in that first covenant. We're getting ready to celebrate that in the virgin birth at Christmas. The Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, that was human government, and how that God instituted the death penalty for anyone who would shed man's blood. All of those things, that's still something that we're still a part of and we're still under. And so the first thought is that the characteristics of this human covenant in verse number 15. We're talking about the faithfulness of God now. But then, secondly, there's the Christ in verse number 16 of not a human covenant, but of a holy covenant. Look what the scripture says. Now to Abraham, you see the phrase? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now to Abraham, God's chosen servant, Abraham, he was the recipient of God's covenant. Now, I may not have them all, but I tried to get a list of the things God told Abraham that he would do for Abraham. And even though Abraham tried on his own to fulfill a couple of them, it didn't waver God in his purpose. He didn't say, okay, Abraham, you're just disqualified. I'm going to set you aside and I'm going to go with somebody else. He didn't say that. He kept on dealing with Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And he did bless him. And so here's what I got. Abraham, God said, God promised the following. God promised to make Abraham a great nation. He promised to bless him. He promised to make his name great. And by the way, did you know Abraham? That name is popular among Jew, Christian, and Muslim. All claim Abraham. Pretty popular, huh? They all go back to Abraham, all three. He promised to make him a blessing to the world, and he did through Christ. He promised to bless those who blessed him. He promised to curse them who cursed him. He promised to make him the one whom all nations would be blessed. And, of course, that would be explained and expanded. He promised to give Abraham a seed as numerous as the stars of the heaven. He promised to emancipate that seed from slavery in a foreign land in the fourth generation. He promised to allow Abraham to live to a ripe old age and die in peace. He promised to ensure that Abraham would inherit a land that would stretch from the Nile to the Euphrates. He went on to that. Now, these are the 11 basic things, but then he went on to add some detail to the first 11 when he said Abraham would become the father of many nations and kings, that God's covenant was established between him and Abraham's seed throughout their generations, that the covenant was an everlasting covenant. It would never be out of date, that the land of Canaan was the guaranteed possession of the covenant seed of Abraham. He promised the seal of the covenant as far as Abraham's posterity was concerned, was circumcision, and that it was given as a rite, and that nobody would be counted a part of Abraham's physical seed except nobody would accept to that material agreement. There would be nobody else that would be counted. He said that even he changed Abraham's wife's name from Sarai to Sarah, which means princess, that she would be blessed, that the promised seed would come from her, that she would be the mother of nations and kings. He went on to promise that Ishmael would be great, and he has been. I mean, look at this. Look what we're facing today of all the Ishmaelites. Look what we're facing, that he would produce 12 princes and become a great nation, and that the Abrahamic covenant would not be ratified in him. He promised that Sarah would bear Abraham a son. He would be the heir of the promise. And he promised that Abram's name would be changed to Abraham, which means a father of a multitude. And the New Testament calls them about these exceeding great and precious promises. And the thing about it is, they were all unconditional. They were all, the only thing required of Abraham to invoke these, all he had to do was believe them. That's all he had to do. And that, once again, is the point that the Holy Spirit is trying to drive home to the crowd that's trying to get saved by works, or the crowd that's trying to stay saved by works, or the crowd that's even trying to get sanctified by works. And again, Paul, like beating a hammer, beating on a big old rock, he keeps on pounding, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And it's by faith. And I'm wearing it out, but I said before, it's the only currency that God deals in. He doesn't deal in gold, silver, dollars, or gitas, or he doesn't deal in pesos or rupees. He deals in faith. Amen. And if you only impress God, that's the only thing that impresses him. If you're rich in faith, now you got his attention. If you're rich in faith toward him, now you got his attention. But this other riches don't mean a thing to him. Does not even get his attention. And so all that God required of Abraham was his faith. And so he said unto Abraham, and his seed were the promises made. And so there is in this the recipients of God's covenant in verse number 16. But then there's also, in the latter part of this, there's the revelation, not only of the covenant, but there's the revelation of God's Christ, which means Messiah, God's chosen seed. He says in verse 16, he saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one. So it's very clear here in the scripture, one seed, just one. And he says, and to thy seed. Well, we know that seed, of course, is Christ, the Savior. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, God told this sinful couple that had plunged the world into sin, he said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, singular. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So in the first prophecy in your Bible, God foretold of the coming of Christ to redeem and to reign. Amen. Both. Because it says he'll bruise his head. You bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your head. He's coming to reign. He's coming to reign. He's coming to reign. Just as he came to rule. He came to redeem. He did, but he's coming to reign. Sure as the world, he's coming. Sure than the world, he's coming. And the word here is seed, and it is singular. And so there's no doubt that it is singular. Not seeds, but seed. Singular. And so the seed was shown to be the seed of Abraham. Okay, so we got a progressive revelation. First of all, we know that the seed of the woman. But then we find out the seed of Abraham, which restricts the promise of the coming of Christ to a single family, the family of Abraham. But then it goes even further. You see, the first promise that he would be born of a virgin was given, telling us that the Savior would be part of the human race. You ever thought about that? The Savior could have come from any, it could have been anything. The Savior could have come in any, but he was a part of the human race. The seed of the woman, she was a human. Therefore, it was the human race was told here. But then this next promise tells us that he was to be part of the Hebrew race. Because it said the seed of Abraham. But then we find out a little later on in 2 Samuel 7, we find out that David was part of Abraham's family. But now we find out that it's not going to be out of the 11 other tribes, But the seed's going to be out of one particular tribe, the tribe of Judah. But out of the tribe of Judah, not just anybody, but it's going to be out of the line of David. Going to be out of the line of David, the Davidic covenant. And so, broadly, Genesis teaches us that the Savior's coming from the human race. And then to Abraham, we find out he's coming to the Hebrew race. And then in Samuel, we find out he's coming to the royal Hebrew race. Not just the Hebrew race, the ruined Hebrew race, but the royal Hebrew race. That he was going to be both king and redeemer, both at the same time. Hallelujah. That's the reason those kings came and offered those gifts, acknowledging who he was. Amen. Shepherds came, and those shepherds indicated that he would be the Redeemer. They had lambs with them. They knew all about temple sacrifice. But those shepherds came, my friend. The only two sets of visitors beside those angels. Those angels acknowledged that he was God Almighty. That shepherd, that they acknowledged that he was going to be the Redeemer. But those wise men, they acknowledged he was going to be the royal Redeemer. The royal Redeemer. Oh, yeah. Kings bowed down and worshiped him with gifts. I can get excited about that. I think I'll start my Christmas series early. Hallelujah. Just go ahead and start it right now. To thy seed, he says, that personal seed, and the Bible teaches a personal Savior, which is Christ. Hallelujah. I'm glad he's a personal Savior, which is Christ. So there is, in this passage, in verse 15, the characteristics of a human covenant. I mean, you can't get out of a human covenant unless both parties agree. Okay? You can't change it. You can't add to it. You can't disannul it if both parties agree. And by the way, if it's written right, covenants outlive you. Did you know that? Did you know that? They'll outlive you. Yeah. They go on to your heirs. They go on to your estate. If it's written correctly, it'll go on. It'll carry on. Covenants continue. You've heard on these commercials about Camp Lejeune. They said, if you or your loved one have spent time at Camp Lejeune and have suffered one of these illnesses, then you might receive compensation even if your loved one has passed. You know why that is? Because liability don't stop at the grave. Oh, no. The estate. If that person had cancer, if that person died and there was known ties back to it, oh, yes, that estate can collect. Oh, yes, it can. Now, I don't like the way they're doing it. 1-800-DIAL-A-LAWYER. It's on every commercial now, you know, on television. It's just like, kind of like mesothelioma and some of the other stuff. I know they were real diseases and it was real issues. But I just don't like the crowd that's got a hold of it and is marketing it. Everybody trying to make a buck off of it. I don't like that at all. But bottom line was, what we're going back to here, the characteristics of a human covenant in verse number 15, and then we're going to focus on Christ. We did focus on Christ of the Holy Covenant in verse number 16. Now look with me in verse number 17. The Bible says, and this I say, that the covenant, so the covenant, Paul reports a divine covenant here. And God's covenant with Abraham is Paul's subject. And what he wants to show is, in verse number 17, the permanence of the covenant given to Abraham. That the law did not, nor could the law change the covenant that God had with Abraham. Somebody said, oh, well, they were by faith up until the law came, and then all of a sudden it's by works. Somebody's gone hyper-dispensationalist on you. That ain't true. Hebrews 11 clears that up for us, says it's by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. The only kind of salvation God's ever offered is by faith. Somebody said, well, we didn't know about Calvary. Well, I will admit that the object of faith might have varied. It's always been by faith. It's always been by faith. And so, and this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God. Where did it come from? God. It was confirmed of God. And so he reports a divine covenant. He requires a divine confirmation. Confirmed before of God. And then he says this, in Christ. He tells us that it was completed. The covenant was made, it was confirmed, and it was completed in Christ. Christ was the object of that covenant. You say, how could that have been? Don't you remember? Christ Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. You say, how did he see it? I think it was on Mount Moriah myself. I think his boy's laying there, about to run him through with a knife. God provided a ram caught with a horn so that it doesn't have a tear on it, doesn't have a blemish on it. And there is a substitution transaction takes place. I believe Abraham saw something. I believe he saw something because he said, going up, me and the boy are coming back. Bible says that he believed God was able to raise him up out of the ashes. So it says. That's how much he believed God. The ultimate test of Abraham's faith was Mount Moriah. I want you to understand that Calvary was played out in one of the plainest pictures in the Old Testament. Calvary was played out in Isaac and with Abraham on that day. The difference was that God didn't stay the hand of the knife on Calvary. But his son was slain as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What Abraham was going through was a picture, was a type. But what God the Father went through when he offered God the Son, it was not a picture type, it was reality. And that's what he wants to push home. That's what he wants to tell, and that there is an eternal salvation for Abraham without the law. The law had nothing to do with Abraham's salvation. And then it says this. He pronounces that, but then he adds to the weight to the argument. He says, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. He said, how could a law that was written 430 years after the covenant, how could it have any effect on the covenant? And the answer is, it can't. It had nothing to do with it. It did not have anything to do with it. It simply proves that Abraham had eternal salvation without the law. Abraham's dead, his bones are dissolved. 430 years later, folks, there's probably not even a skeleton in that grave. It doesn't mean that Abraham, something changed. Abraham still, matter of fact, where did the rich man, where did Lazarus go? Where'd he go? Exactly where he went. I ain't got no worries about where Abraham was. He's with Lazarus in the center of the earth. That's where he was. And so he's a picture of salvation. He's the very picture of salvation. Abraham's bosom is another word for paradise. No question where he was. No question where the rich man was either. But there's certainly no question where Abraham was. And the law had nothing to do with it. Cannot disannul. For the inheritance of the law is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham. How? By promise. Now look with me in the verse number 19. The law was added after salvation by faith. So Paul asked the question, what was the purpose of the law? He says, wherefore then serveth the law? What was the purpose, folks? Why did we have the law? What was the law worth? Why did we even have to have a law? What was the point of it? What was the purpose of it? And this is what he said in the latter part of verse number 19. He said it was added because of transgressions. So in other words, the reason that the law was added was to cause sin to become exceedingly sinful. When man got to thinking he's a pretty good rascal, God said, let me show you how good you are. And for that reason, we have the purpose of the law. But then look in the latter part. He says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. He said the law was just a stopgap measure to cause people to turn and hope to the Messiah and to call on God for mercy, because they couldn't keep the law. Nobody kept the law. The rabbis didn't keep the law. The Pharisees didn't keep the law. Nobody kept the law. Everybody broke it. That's why there's so many sacrifices had to be offered, because everybody was breaking the law. But those sacrifices pointed toward Christ, the one who would come and fulfill the law someday. And the scripture said, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made and was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. You see, Moses was that human mediator. And then I close with verse number 20. He says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one. In other words, if there's just one person, you ain't got nothing to mediate. For there to be a mediator, you need two people, and the mediator gets between them. A daysman, Job said. A mediator. But he says this, but God is one. With a human covenant, you got to have a mediator, or else there's no, if it's just one, there's no need for a mediator. But he says God is one. In other words, God didn't need the other side of it. It wasn't a human covenant that God made that could be disannulled or could be disavowed. It was not a human covenant that God made, but it was a heavenly covenant that God made, and God is one. And therefore, God didn't need a mediator. The law needed a mediator. God didn't need a mediator. The law was to show man how sinful sin really was. And so there is the certainty of the holy covenant, verse 19 and 20. The law was added after Abraham's salvation, and the law was absolute in affirming Abraham's salvation without the law. How anybody can even read the book of Galatians and still try to insert that you get saved by faith, but you got to keep it by works. And sing songs like, I'm climbing up the rough side of the mountain, hanging on, holding out, doing the best I can. You ask the old timers, ask the old Armenians, and say, are you going to heaven? They say, I sure hope so. Well, I'm glad that I can tell you that you can have a no-so salvation. Not just a hope-so, but you can have a no-so. A no-so salvation. How's that? Well, Abraham knew. Abraham had a no-so salvation. Didn't have anything to do with Abraham. Abraham messed up. Didn't change a thing. God still didn't change a thing. He didn't change a thing. Just made it that much more of a miracle. God didn't speak to Abraham, as far as I can tell, the whole time that Ishmael's growing up. God never said a word. The next time God speaks is to tell him that Ishmael's not the one. Remember what Abraham said? He said, oh, that Ishmael would live before thee. God, please do it my way. And God said, nope. Nope, no. No bondwoman, that's not how we do it. I don't need that. I don't need your bondwoman. I just need somebody to believe God. Amen. I'm going to show you a miracle. I'm going to show you a picture of a virgin birth out of a dry and barren womb of Sarah and an old, old man. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you. As Isaiah said, as a root out of dry ground, I'm going to show you a picture of the virgin birth in the promise. And he did do it. And I say, happy day, happy day. Just as sure in your Bible as the first part of the book of Galatians chapter 3 deals with the hearing of faith and the folly of the Galatians. Verse 6 through 14 deals with the forgiveness of the gospel and the history of faith. Verse 15 down through verse 20, it deals with the faithfulness of God and the hope of faith. The hearing of faith, the history of faith, and the hope of faith in Galatians chapter 3.